Hello, and welcome to the weekly podcast of The Road to Reality, featuring the teaching ministry of K.P. Ohanon, the founder and director of GFA. Now, here's K.P. with today's message.
You know, America's an amazing place for many reasons. I'd never forget this. In Dallas, Texas, I heard this cuckoo preacher, that's my word to say, stupid, saying, if Paul had the faith, then he would not have to go through all the sufferings he talks about in 2 Corinthians. It's just amazing. These disciples who heard this, come, follow me. They understood something more than the evangelical jellyfish in our churches understand or hear about it. They understood he was asking them for total surrender to his lordship. And what happened to them? Like Thomas, Christ's disciple who came to India in AD 52. He preached the gospel, planted 7 churches. Then he went on to Madras preaching the gospel, and the enemies of the gospel brutally murdered him. His tomb is still there. Except John, all of them lost their lives. For what? Preaching the gospel. 14,000 believers around the world get murdered every year today for their testimony, preaching the gospel, never giving up. I am asking you, as people in this free nation, with all the freedom we have, all the Bible teaching we have, do we understand the call of Christ on our lives? Is it, oh Jesus, me and my little family, my little congregation will be comfortable, take care of me? Or are we becoming truly revolutionaries to shake our community, our nation, our world? You know why? We are going home fairly soon. One of the interesting things about my life in America, when I first came here, watching television, I saw this actor, George Burns. He's dead, no? But I liked him at that time. I remember because he had this Gandhi glass. And he looked really old. And he would sing this song, you know, when he goes off from the act he was doing. I wish I was 18 again. I can't sing like our brother here, but if you never heard it, go to Google search and you'll find that. He's dead, but he's still there. I was barely 17 when the Lord Jesus called me to leave my home, 2,000 miles traveling to North India, where I was beaten, abused, ostracized, and suffered along with others. I was barely 17. It was like yesterday it happened. I can feel it. I can smell it. But today, I'm 62. Whatever happened to time, I don't know. Some of you live like you are going to be here forever. You are a fool. Before you know it, go and look at your wedding picture. Look at the time you were in diapers. You can imagine, this is gone. This is the reason why we need to be absolutely passionate about the day when we see the Lord face to face and nothing on earth really matters except embracing Him and loving Him and pouring our life out for the things that He is passionate about. That is people that He died for, and they are on the way to hell like the rich man, forever lost and undone. And this is the reason, my precious brothers, Christianity cannot be something that makes me feel good and happy, but something that should tear me up and break me up for the sake of a world that Jesus died for. And without our suffering and our paying the price, our waking up in the middle of the night and our fasting, our changing our vacation plans to go to Mexico City or to Spain or to India or somewhere and be revolutionaries, we will not be able to fulfill the call of Christ on our lives. I'm telling you, this is radical. This is true to the New Testament. And these disciples who heard it. But you know, you talked about it. The 3.5 years. Why on earth Jesus spent that much time to heal the sick? No. There's lots of sick people He didn't heal. And I agree. I agree with you. Those 3.5 years Christ spent to train His disciples about what He was all about. And so when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, people say, Sermon on the Mount. What do you mean, Sermon? There's nothing like that. When he saw the multitude, basically he called them and said, kids, come out and talk to you. And just sat down and he just talked to them. He didn't preach and scream at them. He just talked to them. The principles of the kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give it away. Don't worry about it. Then he takes them on a journey. Chapter 8 and 9. You read that. The blind, the crippled, the demon-possessed, the hurting, the miserable conditions that breaks his heart. Then you come to the end of chapter 9, verse 35. You read that scripture says, and Matthew writes after 3 decades, Matthew, the apostle, writes saying that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were lost like sheep without a shepherd. Well, what do you mean? I mean, Matthew, as he describes the life of Christ from his experience, all of a sudden he realized that he was walking with Christ and watching all these events going on, the sick and the brutalized, the pain and the agony, the blind and demon person, all the lepers and all those things. But then Matthew remembered, in my imagination, when Christ, having walked through that pain and agony and the lostness of humanity, a time came, the man Jesus, who understood the Father's heart, broke down. What do you mean? Did he collapse? Just wept? He couldn't stand up? He just couldn't handle the emotion? When he said, they're lost, was it like a preacher said, they're lost without shepherd? Or was it, so lost, I just don't know what to do? Then he said, pray, would you please pray to the Lord of the harvest that somehow he will send out someone to tell them? I want to believe he was weeping while he talked. Then he walked in chapter 10, he says, my followers, you know me, you have seen it, you understood it, but you can't feel it. But would you do something for me? Would you please go? Please go and tell them. And then he said, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. I wish Jesus said, I'm going to send you as wolves among the sheep. That would be easier for me. But he said, they will abuse you. They will hurt you. They will persecute you. They will take you to prison. And chapter 10 ends, but please don't love your life. Give it away. It's worth doing it for me. And they understood it. So then you walk in the book of Acts. We are brilliant teaching and preaching about it. But 30 years of church history in the book of Acts, it's like a tornado. It's like just like people going haywire, all 4 directions. What are they doing? Here, filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm of the opinion, absolute conviction, you cannot serve God unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. However you do it, whatever theology you hold, I plead with you, cleanse yourself from the sins and the muck and the evil and cry out to God to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to tell you about my journey years ago in North India, but you know what I'm talking about. And the Holy Spirit came not to give them goosebumps or make them crawl like snakes and rats and cats, to give them power to become his witnesses. And there you find the journey they make. Peter stands up and preach, and all of a sudden people come to Christ, and then the persecution starts, and then you find the prayer meeting take place. And 30 years, I mean, you know what? Book of Acts is not a theology book, although all the theology in the book of Acts is correct theology. But it's a historical narration document. What do you think is the reason God gave you the book of Acts, whether you're a preacher or not? It is in the Bible. Why do you think God gave this? Whether you know it or not, the book of Acts must become our model. It is not a book of theology. You read the book. Have you found yourself spending all night in prayer? Have you found yourself preaching the gospel here and there and getting in trouble? Have you ever found yourself willing to sell all for the sake of the gospel? Have you ever found yourself sitting and writing letters to people and helping them and discipling people and traveling? Have you ever found yourself hungry and starving without clothes? And some of you have the trouble of trying to figure out what you should wear because you got 20 million shirts and pants and all kind of stuff sitting all over the place. When half of the world go to bed with empty stomach and naked bodies, they don't have a gospel tract in their hand. We are absolutely consumed with ourselves, no matter what it is. Please understand, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I have nothing to gain from you, but I'm trying to tell you the call Christ gave us to know him, to follow him, and then he said, I will make you fishers of men, and that will never happen without our willingness to embrace the cross of inconveniences and difficulties. What has our Christianity done to us? We have no pain, no feeling about the reality of a world going to hell, 2 billion people. And I say this to you because the call of Christ still remains the same, saying, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. We have staff back in Dallas at the Gospel Fair Share headquarters in the United States. And we started this program some years ago, taking young people, 15, 20 young people that come to stay with us 1 year, which is called School of Discipleship. And that's what it is. So just a way of encouragement for you, for young people who finish their high school, if they will take a year to be with us, their lives are completely transformed, and some of them end up on the mission field to serve the Lord and so on. But that brings me to this scripture that we read this afternoon, verse 17. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishes of men. What is our life all about? How many of you honestly believe there is a hell? I'm absolutely blessed. But you as Bible scholars and teachers and those who read the Bible, what do you think about that story Jesus told about there was a rich man who lived with all the luxuries in this life, and he died. He died without God, and he went into hell. And then there was a man, and his name is mentioned, Lazarus. He was a poor man, a beggar, and he died. He went into paradise there with Abraham. And the rich man in hell, fully conscious, experiencing excruciating pain, no words can describe, no language, no pain can explain it. And his request to us, please, Father Abraham, would you allow Lazarus to come and just give me a drop of water? And the response, sorry, we can't. There's a gulf. There's no way we can cross it. His next request, I have some brothers, not figment of imagination or fairy tale. No, I really do have some real brothers, blood brothers, and they are on the way here. Paraphrasing it, explaining it, his words, I am condemned for eternity in hell. You can't give me a drop of water. But would it be possible for me to die? Not possible. This is never ending. But then, okay, can you please do something about my brothers? Have him go, Lazarus, and talk to them, that they will not end up here with me? Answer, they do have the information. We are told, when we read the Bible, interpret it as literally as possible, wherever. During my years in seminary in the United States, many, many years ago, I went through a 6 months of incredible crisis of faith. It began with my reading some books about the annihilation theory of hell. And what about people that never heard the gospel and die without Christ? And I so desperately wanted to believe there is some other way for the heathens, for the lost and unheard, untouched, make it to heaven other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. I so bad wanted to believe it. Because some 180,000 people die in India and the subcontinent and plunge into hell, which I believed and preached. But now I'm asking the question, how can this be? If the end is hell and somehow that will end it and burn them up, sigh of relief. And my conflict was so painful, I couldn't sometimes eat breakfast, lunch, or sleep. It was so painful. I wanted to believe something to make me peaceful, but in the end did. I began to read and study, and finally I surrendered my will, my emotions to God. And I don't understand it, but I believe what you tell me, O God. It was as though I could hear again from the distance, from the pit of hell, the desperate cry of a man, let me die. Please let me die. I can't bear it. Let me die. Let it end. But the answer comes back. Never, never. There is no end. C.T. Studd, who had all the fine things in life, he was a famous cricketer. Americans don't understand cricket, that is our game. The best. Born into extremely rich, affluent family. Well, thank God he got born again. So what else do you want? Millions to his name. Name and fame. And now heaven also. That is American dream. But then he happened to read a little tract write up by an atheist, someone who mock at the idea there is God. And this is what he read. If I believed what you say you believe, faith in Christ determines the destiny of human beings. If I believed it, then I will give up all. If need be, I'll crawl on broken glass all over the earth and cry out, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My hobby, my ambition, my dreams, all will become secondary to the one commitment to tell the world about this. And C.T. Studd, he said to himself, this man who mocked at the idea of God, says if he believed what Isaiah believed, this is what he will do. He will exchange all for the sake of Christ. And that prompted him to sell all, take out everything, and just kept 600 pounds so he can get married to the girl that he was engaged to and go to the mission field. And his fiancé said, Charlie, What did Jesus say? He said, forsake all and come after me. The last 600 pounds, he took it and sent it to William Booth of Salvation Army. And as a couple, they went off to the mission field to die so others may live. When I came to the conclusion in my spiritual crisis, I never forget, I knelt beside my comfortable chair I was sitting on, weeping. And these were the words I said, Lord, every fiber of my being, every drop of my blood, every penny I have, my wife, my house, my dream ambitions, all on the altar. Let me never, never stop until everyone I meet will hear about my Lord. I will not turn back. That was one of the incredible revolutionary experience I had, where I evaluated where I go to get a haircut and how much I pay for it. Why am I chewing gum? Why do I have all the clothes in my closet? Why do I have 70 neckties in my closet? Why am I buying all the music cassettes when radio, I can hear the best of music? Why do I have 1,000 books in my library when half of the world never seen one page of the Bible? Please listen to me. I am not here to collect money from you or get any favors from you. I never asked anyone in my lifetime, give me a little money so I can meet my needs. That's not the issue here. But I'm telling you, today we are living in a reality where in Philadelphia, in the United States, this community, wherever you go, you will find people that are going toward hell and they're dying without Christ. And the question remains, if you and I are in love with the Lord, if our hearts are gripped with the reality that Jesus is Lord, there's no negotiation. Bible is true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. That must drive us to our knees and break our heart to make an exchange of all the sins and stupidity and the games we play and the waste of time and be praying and fasting and moving forward to see this world come to Christ.
You've been listening to The Road to Reality with K.P. O'Hanan. K.P. has been crisscrossing the globe for decades, challenging the church to be more like Jesus in their worship and service unto the Lord. If you'd like to learn more about The Road to Reality and the ministry of GFA, please visit us online at roadtoreality.org. That's roadtoreality.org. And then join us for our next podcast when KP will offer more biblical encouragement to help you grow in your relationship with God and live to honor Him along the road to reality.